Philemon, verse 8. Paul is writing to Philemon over a matter that needs to be addressed concerning Onesimus, who was a slave who had escaped, had got converted, and Paul is sending him back. And he's sending him back with a, if you will, a letter of introduction, so to speak, or kind of paving the way for him as he goes back to Philemon. But tonight we pick up in verse number 8. Paul says to Philemon, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Thank you, Father, for your word. Please teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us. Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name, and please for his sake. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So, Paul has a matter to deal with Philemon about. Okay? It concerns Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from Philemon. He got converted there when he was around Paul. Paul's sending him back. He's sending him back with this letter to kind of help smooth things over, help everything out, pave the way. Now, as Paul is writing to Philemon, trying to get Philemon to receive Onesimus, receive him joyfully as a brother now, as he's urging these things upon him, notice something. Paul could have used his apostolic authority trump card. And if pushed to the wall, he will. But he's hoping he doesn't have to do that. He would rather persuade Philemon through the agencies of love and reason. Do you understand what I just said? Look at it again. He goes, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee." In other words, he's saying, I have the boldness and the authority to press you upon this matter, but I don't have to do that. For love's sake, I'm beseeching thee. Instead of commanding him, he's beseeching him, being such an one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice the words used here in verse 8. He says, "I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." The word enjoin means to admonish or to instruct with authority. Paul says, look, I have the authority to enjoin thee. I have the authority to instruct you in this matter with apostolic authority. But I don't want to resort to that. Philemon, that's not the route I want to go with this thing. I beseech thee, rather. I want to reason with you. I want to deal with you about this thing. Notice he says, to enjoin thee that which is convenient. The word convenient in the dictionary means fit or suitable or proper. Once again, he wants Philemon to do the right thing, the proper thing. But he wants him to do it because he wants to and for love's sake, not merely because Paul has to, if you will, order him in a sense to do it. Paul has the divine authority to tell Philemon what he needed to do. Paul had authoritative boldness in Christ to urge a certain course of action upon Philemon. But he didn't want to have to resort to that unless forced to. Y'all listen. If someone has legal, spiritual authority over you, and you just don't like how they are dealing with you, could it be you've given them no choice? Think about it. If it's be it any kind of authority, but spiritual authority, authority of the home, authority. If someone's like, I know what they're saying, but I don't like the attitude they've got. Whoa. We need to ask ourselves, could we have possibly given them no choice? Paul wants to deal with this a certain way. He'd rather be easy with it. He'd rather beseech him for love's sake and get this thing. But if Philemon won't be reasoned with, Paul has the apostolic authority to notch that thing up. But he don't want to have to. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 18. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:18. "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up. but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? But what's Paul saying? Look, guys, what do you want? What will you? The ball's in your court. What Paul's saying is to the brethren at Corinth, he said, the ball's in your court. I can come to you with a rod, or in love, and the spirit of meekness. He says, I've either option's there, it's on the table. I have the authority to come with you with a rod. I don't want to. He said, I'd rather do it in the spirit of meekness and with love. That's why I'd rather approach this thing. He said, but it's up to you. It's up to you. Kind of like the Oriental gentleman that time. You know, some Oriental wise man, right? And this little boy came up to him and he said, oh, wise and ancient sage, what do I have behind my back in my hand? He said, you have a bird in your hand. He said, ah, yes. He goes, but is it a live bird or is it a dead bird? Now, the smart aleck little boy was going to be like this. If he says, I've got a dead bird in my hand, I'm going to pull out and show him I've got a live bird. If he says that I've got a live bird in my hand, I'm going to crush it. And I'm going to show him it's a dead bird. So he says, I've got him. You know what that wise old man said? When he said, so, but, oh, wise one, do I have a live bird or a dead bird? He says, as you wish, my son. As you wish. He's wiser than that boy thought. In other words, he had it pegged out. And he was like, it's up to you, son. It's up to you. You got a bird. Whether it's alive or dead, it's up to you. It's as you wish. Well, it's the same kind of thing here in a way. How Paul deals with the brethren at Corinth or how he deals with Philemon, the ball's in their court. He's going to deal with them based on what they give him. Take your Bible. Go to Psalm 18. The Lord does the same thing with us. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 25. Psalm 18, verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Well, brethren, we deal with folks like that. We deal with our children, others like that. We take what they give us. We do that. And brethren, the Lord treats with us as we are. Brethren, you'll see in the Bible, men will often be very frustrated about a situation. But God will let them treat with him as long as they're respectful and honest with him. But brethren, any time that we rise up, we're going to find God treating with us with the attitude that we're forcing him, as it were, into. All right? And you see that with Paul here. Look what he says in Philemon 1, verse 9. Verse 8 again. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. In other words, he's establishing the fact. Now, Philemon, I have the authority to admonish you with authority to take this course of action. But that's not how I want to handle it. Verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. So again, instead of using authority to direct him, Paul hopes to use love and entreaty to persuade him. And the Lord operates that way. He himself operates that way. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. That's a good management technique. It really is. You've got somebody, you always want to handle it in as easy and reasonable way as possible. And you don't, there's no need to notch anything up to another level unless you're forced to. You don't go in like gangbusters from the word go. You may throw that kind of authority around, and you can. But usually what you're showing to someone is that you're not quite sure of it. When you'll go in and try to handle it as easy as possible, being reasonable, that's always better all the way around. You shouldn't notch a level, you should never notch anything up unless you are forced to because of the attitude that you're receiving. Look at Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. How did he operate in the garden? Adam? Adam, where art thou? You see him reasoning? Cain, where is Abel thy brother? I mean, look how the Lord does, right? Look what he says. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The Lord's trying to reason with him. But that's how, what did the Bible say? Paul reasoned with that with the group. He reasoned with him. Righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. But we need to reason with folks. And you notch it up based on what they give you back. All right? So look, this should also be our manner of dealing with others in matters spiritual and in matters practical. So he said, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. So instead, Philemon, instead of instructing you with authority, I'm beseeching you. Instead of saying, now Philemon, this is what you're going to do. He's saying, Philemon, look, come on. Surely you can see clear that this is the best and the right way to handle the situation. That's how he's trying to deal with it, all right? He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. And then he's going to give the grounds for that he's operating from. Being such an one as Paul the aged. So Paul reasons with Philemon on the basis of love. Look what he said, yet for love's sake. So he beseeches him based on love's sake, and then on the basis of his aged maturity. Okay? Look first at the love. He's basing it first on love's sake. He said, yet for love's sake. Well, what love? Well, the love that he has already acknowledged that Philemon has toward Christ and all saints. Look back up at verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. In other words, so he's saying, look, Philemon, instead of instructing you, instead of demanding of you, I'm beseeching you for love's sake. Philemon, I know you love the Lord. You've proved it. Philemon, I know you love the saints. You've shown it. Philemon, I know you love us. You've proved it by your actions. Philemon, I'm coming to you, I'm reasoning with you, I'm beseeching you on the basis of love. The love that I know you have for the Lord, the love I know you have for me and the rest of the saints. I know you got that love there, and I'm beseeching you on that basis. All right? That's part of the grounds that he is dealing with Philemon with. The love that Philemon, that Paul has to Philemon, the love that Philemon has to Paul, to the Lord, and to all saints. Notice that the love that Paul has to Philemon, Paul loved Philemon enough to deal truthfully and forthrightly with him and with others. Go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Friend, love you enough to tell you the truth. Because they love you. They care about you. But the kiss of an enemy are deceitful. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 16. Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? Hey, you know something? I tell you something. Probably. But I guess maybe the best way to produce a balanced child is to get somebody from up north marrying somebody from down south. And you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, listen, our northern brethren have that wonderful, good ability to call it like it is. Really. Our brethren from the north will just shoot straight and tell it like it is. The problem is they need a little oil to smooth things with sometimes. That's where the South comes in. But the South, we're so genteel with things. We know how to smooth that thing, to do it just right where it's okay. But you know what? What's the right thing? A combination of both. I'm serious. Now, come on. Some of you from the North, you know it. I see some of you grinning. You know it.
Brother, that's not the case. When you come down from the North, they hate you down there. That's why you're so wrong.
Well, brother, brother, you're mad. I'm sorry. Brad, I was going to apologize. I was going to say, you're among friends. You're among family, brother. And I'm sorry. And God, that's... Just throw the notes away, man. We're done now. But you know, a lot of times it's just like blah. But you know where you stand. I've heard some of you guys mention it. A lot of times you know where you stand, right? You know where you stand. Blah, blah. But you know what? Down here, we're maybe not quite as, you know, you're kind of more easy with things. You know, the old, well, bless your heart. That all-encompassing, wonderful phrase that helps out in so many ways and so many matters, you know, that can mean multitude of things. You know, it really can. But, that, sometimes, though, in that niceness, there's not a thing of shooting straight enough. It's a combination of both. Call it forthrightly and upright, but you can be nice about it. It don't have to be just so blah to where it's like just bombing it out on somebody. You know, there's a way. There's a way with it. There's a way with it. All right. Man, the thing escapes me. I was just going to mention right here, but there's a good balance there with that kind of thing. Oh, as I was saying, that thing about bless your heart. Isn't it a blessing to have brother and sister? You ever one of them deals? Oh no, that name escapes me. Well, brother. Brother, how things going, brother? Right, and the whole time you're going, what's the name? And you can even end it up, well, brother, take care of yourself. Hope it's good. Who was that? You know, and you just, it just kind of like it just goes blank there. That's, I guess, bless your heart covers a lot of different areas like that right there. Amen, in nice ways. Anyway, we rather faithful the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. But we can be truthful and forthright and should be, but in a manner that isn't that doesn't have to be as abrasive maybe as sometimes it is. Okay, just let the truth be abrasive on its own, but we can still be nice about things as much as we can be. Anyway, notice, brethren, that Paul he's pleading, he's beseeching, he's dealing with them based on love and his age. He says, I beseech thee for my, or verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. So he's also approaching Philemon based on his years. He said, look, Philemon, I could pull out my apostolic authority trump card. And I could have you tell you, Philemon, this is what you're going to do. And totally be within his rights. But Philemon, I want to deal with you about this thing. I want to beseech you. Let's be reasonable about this thing. And he said, Philemon, I come to you for love's sake. You love the Lord. You love the brethren. I know that. All right? And also, look, I'm pleading with you based on the fact of me being Paul the age. Look, Philemon, I've lived long enough to go through some things and see some things. And if you don't receive Onesimus, what's it going to be in the long run? You're just going to hurt yourself. In other words, Paul knows some things. He's been through some things. So he's pleading based on also his fact is Paul the age. Now, years should carry weight. They don't always, but they should and they can. Go to Job 32. Job 32. Job 32. Job 32, verse 6. Job 32, verse 6. Job 32, verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Now they should. Later on, Elihu says, but they don't always. And that's true. They don't always, but they should. They should. Age, the maturity of years, should speak something. That should carry some weight. Listen, if somebody talks to you and they've got some age on them, you better listen. I didn't say you just take it automatically. Prove it by the book. Make sure it lines up with Scripture, of course. But you do well to listen. Why? They've been through some things. Life, there's no new situations in life. They've gone through some things. They know some things. They understand some things. They got a different perspective on some things. Listen to them. Elihu was so sure of himself, that young man could sit there, be still, be quiet, and let his elders speak before he spoke. Pretty good. Listen, he's a young man. Well, he's a grown man, but he's younger than them. He lets them speak first. Listen, parents, teach your children not to interrupt adults and listen, not interrupt conversations. Teach your children that they're not old enough to know anything yet. They need to be still and listen and learn. And if you get nothing else from me tonight, you get that. What can your children know? They don't have any years yet. All right? They don't know anything yet. They've got to learn. Let me tell you something. Well, they've read this almanac or this internet source, and they know, okay, they know facts, but they don't know about dealing with individuals. You ever seen somebody that's a factoid monster, and they know a lot of things, but they alienate people from them? Have you ever seen that? Come on, didn't you in school? Didn't you in school? See, somebody, they knew a lot of things. They were like a walking encyclopedia. Nobody benefited from it because they didn't know how to interact with people. You know why? A lot of times they weren't ever told to be quiet. But a lot of times in school you get up talking about being rough. Kids can be rough like that. Kids say to my kids, didn't your mom and dad teach you shut up? I mean, people be rough, man. They're rough like that. Because listen, what happens is nothing. And young folks, understand this. You're coming along, you're learning, but you don't know anything yet. You got to be still and listen. I thank the Lord that I was taught to listen to those older than me and be still. I learned so much stuff. I can think back on it, listening to those older than me, just sit and just listen. Just listen. Because you know what I learned? I didn't just learn things. I mean, come on, a lot of my relatives hadn't even gone to school. There are a lot of maybe facts and stuff I knew more than them. But I learned about how you're supposed to behave, how you're supposed to act, how you're supposed to carry yourself, how you're supposed to handle yourself. I learned those kind of things. And that's what kids are supposed to learn, and we're supposed to teach them, we're supposed to show them, but they've got to learn it. What did somebody say one time? He says, if you're talking, somebody else is learning. And if somebody else is talking and you're quiet, you should be learning. And age speaks stuff. And it's a thing of being respectful. Those aged years should teach things. And Elihu was a young man, and he let those the older of them speak, but he didn't say anything until there was a proper opening. And even when he had that proper opening, what did the Bible say he did? He gave him another chance. Isn't that something? Instead of just being chomping at the bit, I got to get my piece in, I got my piece in. He waited and he said, anything else to say? Anything else to say? Now, once he gets the floor, he's going to take it. But respectfully, I mean, you read it in Job. He says, he gave a little pause there to see if they had anything else to say. And they said, okay, now I'm going to show you my opinion on this thing. And he was correct. He was right. Because, you know, not all the time do aged have wisdom. Not all the time. But he handled himself respectfully. Parents, teach the children. Don't interrupt adults. Listen. Wait. Teach them that respect. It'll go far for them. It'll aid them. It'll help them in this life. Teach them not to do that and to know their place. Because listen, I'm telling you something. They've not lived yet. There's things they don't know about. And they need to learn. All right? Look here. Take your Bible. Go to Galatians 4. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Proverbs 16. Verse 31, Proverbs 16:31. The hoary head is a crown of glory, but it's conditional, if it be found in the way of righteousness. What's the hoary head? It's that gray head. It's that gray hair. It's that gray hair that nobody can stand to get. Why? Because we've got our thinking away from the Bible and thinking like the world thinks. I'm just being honest. Lord, help us. In the Bible, the hoary head, that's a crown of glory. That's like, wow. Look at that. Look what it says. Look what it says. Proverbs 16, verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory. Man, that gray hair. Guess what that means? You've gone through some things. You've gone through some things. Maybe you've got some years on you. That speaks something. You know something. That's a crown of glory. Doesn't matter what the world says. What does the Bible say? It's a crown of glory. But it's conditional, though. If it be found in the way of righteousness. So, Paul is using his years. He said, I beseech you for love's sake and such a one as Paul the aged. Philemon, look, I'm the other side of this thing. I'm on the downhill run. I'm going to be pulling out of here soon. Philemon, listen, I know some things. I've seen some things. You don't want this thing to be a spot on your record for the Lord. Philemon, you want to handle this thing the right way. You want to see. So he's using his years as basis to plead from. And young folks, can I say something to you? You're a fool if you ever think that your parents or grandparents or older people are out of touch. They're more in touch than what you will ever know. There are no new sins. There are no new temptations. There's not anything. There's not anything that you won't feel or experience or be tempted with that they haven't also. Maybe it just manifests in a different packaging. Same stuff. They understand everything you will go through. You can learn from them. Don't disdain those that are older than you. Glean from them. Get what you can from them. Understand. Like Brother Jimmy's grandma, when he come in that night, and Jimmy told me, she was in there, he could hear her talking, but she was praying. And Jimmy kind of sneaks in and is going to lay down, and she says, "Jimmy, them juke joints won't do," what did she put it? Yeah. Well, she was right. And look how she handled it. And Jimmy, that touched his heart. It's a precious memory to him, even to this day. And she was right. She was right. Huh? Now think about that. I don't know how old she was at that time. You'd think as a young person, well, how about?
She was in her 90s.
What's a 90-year-old woman going to know about bars and things like that? She knows enough to know, bud. And you know what? Look at the wisdom of that 90-year-old woman. Maybe younger, you'd be tempted to kind of jump on that thing. Jimmy, I tell you what, you don't know, right, you know, and produce some defiance back. Just a little calm little statement uttered from the prayer she was given. Is Jimmy coming in there? Jimmy, them juke joints, and you warned him like that.
She read her Bible
every night. Amen. And you know what? I carried some weight. She knew about that stuff. She knew about that stuff. And that's because there's nothing new. Young folks, don't disdain the wisdom of those older than you. They know. They know. All right. So Paul pleads for love's sake, his age. And then look what he says next. Philemon, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So the third leg of Paul's avowed qualifications for dealing with Philemon in this matter is his suffering for the cause of Christ. So there's three legs. There's three legs providing stability that Paul bases his dealings with Philemon upon. One is love, the sake of love. The other is his age. And the third is his suffering for Christ. You say, why is that a big deal? Why is he using that? Well, it's proof of his godliness and his sincerity to the faith. Go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Like, Timothy, I'm not a fly by night with this thing. Timothy, Philemon, I'm not a fly by night with this thing. Philemon, I've gone through some things. Philemon, I've come out the other side of them. Philemon, I've gone through some sufferings. Philemon, I've got some weight to my words, Philemon. And you know that's true. This is the basis he's going with. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will give godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, what does that tell us about Paul? He was godly. He was indeed godly. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. In other words, what's happening is they've cornered Paul. They're questioning him. They've caused him to defend himself. And so here he goes. He says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools. They were listening to men. They were letting men influence them who did not have the weight to them that Paul had. And Paul says, okay, Okay. You're listening to others. Okay. Well, let's compare then a little bit. Let's compare a little bit. Look what he says. He says, verse 19, "For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by a wall and escaped his hands." Paul was being disparaged by the brethren at Corinth. They weren't listening to him. In fact, they were really disdaining him. And they were listening to others who were false apostles, false workers. And Paul said, okay, let's compare the pedigree here, all right? You're listening to them. You're letting them affect you. Well, okay, listen. I'll tell you, here's my pedigree. So he didn't want to have to do that, but they forced his hand. And he said, okay, look, here's what I've gone through for the cross to Christ. How about these guys? And it's the same basis that he's using with Philemon. There's three supports that Paul is basing his dealings with Philemon upon: love's sake, his age, and his sufferings for the cause of Christ, which is proof of his sincerity. Notice, look what it says. Verse 9, "And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And I love that. What do you mean, Brother Dawes? Notice Paul wasn't a prisoner of Caesar. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? He wasn't a prisoner of Caesar. Paul says, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Brethren, there is a glorious and wonderful truth contained in that. Let me ask you, who do you work for? Oh, I work for Acme Unlimited. Oh, wow. I'm sorry. I hate to hear that. You need to go to work for Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the same principle that allows Paul to say here that I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I mean, so who do you work for? Well, you know, I work for the state. How about working for Jesus Christ? Seriously, look here. Think about it this way. Somebody said, well, I'm a prisoner. Well, who are you a prisoner for? Well, South Carolina. Wouldn't it be better to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Amen. You know what I'm saying? And listen. If you can say that whatever circumstance you're in is unto and because of Christ in all those matters, what a difference it'll make. Did you understand? For Paul, if Paul went around, yeah, political machine has me. Caesar's got me. Well, you know what that would have done? Discouragement, despair, ready to give up. What's the use? Paul says, no, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He didn't say for Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's got me here. And look here. And if this is where he wants me to be, I'm in no better place. I'm in the best place I can be. Who are you working for? Well, I work for, if you can say I work for Jesus Christ. Because I believe that this is where I'm supposed to be, and I'm going to do the best job I can for him right now, and I believe this is where, and you know what? I'm working for him. Amen. Just imagine that. Imagine what kind of worker we would be. What kind of manager? What kind of prisoner? What kind of trustee? What kind of whatever? Just imagine what we'd be if we consider it was for and unto Jesus Christ. Wow. Then that means no matter what would happen, we can realize, I'm for the Lord. And he'll take care. Listen. It makes all the difference in the world. So once again, what are the three legs of his dealings? Love, age and maturity, and godly character. If these won't move Philemon, then Paul has his apostolic authority to fall back on, and no doubt he will fall back on it, but he don't want to have to. He'd rather reason with him. How many a man in a managerial position or in the military has told somebody, I've tried to work with you. I've tried to work with you. I've tried to be reasonable. I've tried to be patient. You've left me no choice. Now here's what we're going to do. And here's what you're going to do. And if you don't do this, is what? Had to pull out the big guns. You don't have to do that. You don't have to. But it's there if it has to be fallen back upon. But here's the best way to start out. And Paul's showing us. All right? Listen. If we'll pay attention, I think we'll realize that, did you know something? The Lord deals with us in the very same way. Look, love. Go to 1 John 4. He deals with us on the basis of love. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 9. By the way, anybody that's at home with your parents and you're getting older, you know, and you're starting to fret sometimes under still having to be at home, well, you're going to have some things that you're going to want to discuss and things that you'll be kind of fretful about. That's fine. But if you are at home living with your parents, there's one thing you must always render them, and there is no excuse for you not rendering it ever. That's respect. You have got to render to them respect. You may have disagreements. You can talk to them, hopefully. But listen, if you're talking to your parents about some matter, and you be like, but I don't see that. I'm trying to. They can deal with that. But if you go, I don't see that, and I think, you've stepped out of line. And if they stand up and say, hey, watch your tongue. See, you're always, whoa, no, you caused it. Right. You forced their hand. They have to answer you that way because you are out of line. Don't you understand? If they go, well, nobody, don't get upset. Nobody, don't get upset. Don't get sick. Well, they're no parent then. And you know what? You just become king of the house. They've got to notch it up or kick you out. They can't allow that. Look here, 1 John 4, look at verse 9. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God deals with us on the basis of what? Love. Love. He also deals with us on the basis of age and wisdom. Go to Job 12. Job 12. Job 12. Verse 12. As Job is referring to the Lord, look how he refers to him. Job 12, verse 12. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down and it cannot be built up, built again. He shutteth up a man and there can be no opening. He's referring to the Lord. And notice how he refers to him as the ancient. And with him is wisdom and strength, counsel and understanding. So, okay, God deals with us. And he deals with us on the fact of his, he's the beginning of all things. He's the ancient one in the sense of he always has been. He always wills be. He knows all things. So love and his wisdom and his vast understanding. And then his character. Go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. His character. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Man. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. How is he? He's good and he's upright. Go to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Verse 15. Psalm 92, verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen and amen. So the same way, the same grounds that Paul bases his dealings with Philemon upon. Love. His years, his wisdom, and his godly character. Well, that's how the Lord deals with us. The basis thing upon his vast wisdom and understanding, his upright and goodness and character, listen, and his love toward us. And listen, based on these things, Paul tries to reason with Philemon. Based on these things, the Lord tries to reason with us. Okay? If we are, listen, if Philemon is unreasonable, Paul's got to resort to authority. If we are unreasonable with the Lord, if we can't be reasoned with, then we leave the Lord no option but to deal with us accordingly with his authority. You understand? Paul's dealing with Philemon based on love, his years, his character. The Lord deals with us with from his love, his all-knowing wisdom, his uprightness. If he can't reason with us because we won't reason, then we leave God no choice but to assert his authority. Go to Psalm 18 again. We looked at it earlier, real quick. Psalm 18. Just like an employee or somebody in the military or at home, however we respond, we may leave someone no other option than how they deal with us. If we can't be reasoned with, if we're unreasonable, we leave them no option but to assert authority. Psalm 18, verse 25. Psalm 18, verse 25. Again, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. And go to Romans 2, finally. Romans 2. Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Look at that. The riches of his what? His goodness. His forbearance. Longsuffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What leads people to repentance? The goodness of God. You ever notice over there in Revelation? He's pouring out his wrath. They don't repent. God's just dealing with men now. In the tribulation, he's just dealing with them, bud. There it is, pouring it out. What leads men to repentance is the goodness of God. Brethren, the goodness of God shown to this world, if men aren't going to repent and come to him, man is leaving God no choice but to pour out what he's going to pour out. Look at this. Verse 5, but after thy hardness, an impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. In other words, I guess to sum it up, the Lord, you know, yes, I've got a bird, but is it dead or alive? As you wish, my son, as you wish. Well, who is Christ to you? Who are you going to allow him to be? An advocate to plead for you, or judge to condemn you? It's up to you. Ball's in your court. The Lord wants to, if you're not saved, the Lord wants to reason with you. He wants to reason you based on the fact that he loves you. He loves you. He loved you enough to give his son for you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He's Almighty God. Why would you argue against the Lord who formed all things, knows all things? And he's upright. He always does right. I mean, you ain't got a case against being argumentative or resistful against God. Why would you want to do so? And you know what he does? He comes to reason with you. Comes to reason with you. He's not going to force you to salvation. He wants to reason with you. And the reasonable thing is to come to Christ and be saved. But if you won't, his authority kicks in. And once the authority kicks in, there's no reasoning. He will just pass out judgment. And it's too late. He's already judged sin in the person of Jesus Christ so that you could go free. And he wants to reason with you about that. Say, look, you're a sinner. It's obvious you are. Why don't you admit to it? Why aren't you willing to turn from yourself and come to me and accept what I've done for you and my son to make a way of salvation to bring you to myself? It's just a reasonable thing to do. I've done it out of love. I've made it all right. Why don't you receive what I've done for you? And when an individual says, not now, or I don't know, or I've just got things I want to... Okay, you leave ultimately down the line. If you continue in that way, you leave God no choice but then to step up with authority and say, okay, I tried to reason. You didn't want to reason. Okay, you are a sinner. I made a way. You could have been forgiven. You could have been reconciled to me. You didn't want it. Okay, now you are a sinner. That's a fact. But you didn't want to deal with it, so now I'm going to deal with it, and I'm going to deal with it now as judged, and it'll be too late. And that's not what you want to happen. But it's as we want it. The ball truly is in our court. God's made the way. If we receive what he's done on our behalf, we can be reconciled to him. But if we refuse to be reasonable with God in his salvation in Jesus Christ, then we leave him no choice but to notch it up to that next level as judge because of our stubbornness and our refusal to humble ourselves down and accept what he's done for us. The ball really is in our court. It's up to us. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for these passages in the book of Philemon. Father, help us on a practical basis to, Lord, glean from these things. And Lord, let what we've seen tonight instruct us in how we deal with others. Lord, always trying to handle things on the lowest and easiest level possible, Lord, of reasoning. Only, Lord, notching it up if we have to based upon stubbornness or refractory attitudes, frowardness. Lord, help us to use this as a tool in our homes and any kind of managerial positions the brethren may find themselves in. Father, help us, Lord, dear God, to, for anyone that would be here or listening on recording, Father, to realize you're trying to reason. You're reaching out and trying to be reasonable with them right now. Just as you did in Isaiah, just as Paul did with Agrippa, Lord, you're trying to reason. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear God, to, or anyone that's lost, Lord, to realize you are trying to be reasonable. And I pray, Lord, they wouldn't be unreasonable. Lord, help them to realize that when you say that we're sinners, Lord, you know all things. You created us. You know that it's so. And Father, when you patiently deal with us, it's because you're good and you love us. That's why you sent your Son. And so, Lord, you made a way for our sin to be dealt with. But Lord, help us to realize that if we won't deal with you as advocate, then we have to face you as judge because we refuse to be reasoned with. Lord, help us to understand these things and act in a right and a proper way about them. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.